Well, hey, good morning. It is a joy to be with you all today. Look forward to studying God's Word, especially as we come out of the Christmas season, and as Pastor Steve was saying, as we're looking forward to a new year. If you would turn with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be looking specifically at verses 23 and 24. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. These are some of the last words that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and it is good sometimes that we give extra attention and heed to last words that are written or said. It's as if we're hanging tight, listening for that final important thought that Paul is leaving us with as he concludes this letter. Before we begin, let us pray for the Lord to help us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace in Jesus, Lord. Show us Christ this morning. Lord, help us to understand your word and see you and see your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the word of the Lord. The opening and closing scenes of Steven Spielberg's epic World War II drama, Saving Private Ryan, are not set in the horrors of Normandy Beach on D-Day 1944. But rather, they are set in the memorialized American Normandy Cemetery in 1997, which was present day when that movie was released. Let that sink in. An aged James Francis Ryan, the once Private Ryan, stands over the grave of Captain John Miller, a schoolteacher turned soldier who led a rescue mission for Ryan and ended up giving his own life to save Ryan's. And so after Ryan reflects on this rescue, told in over 2.5 hours of graphic war depiction, ending in Captain Miller's dying words, "Earn this," Ryan, now in his 70s, turns to his wife and says, "Tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." The start of a new year is both a time for reflection and anticipation. We, like Private Ryan, look back. How did our year go? How was my walk with the Lord? We also look ahead, and as we do, there are two questions that we often ask ourselves. What will this year hold? Will I be able to meet all of these challenges faithfully? Perhaps our questions are similar to Ryan's. Will I live a good life? Will I be a good person? Will I remain faithful? Well, Paul provides us the answer in our text today. As we enter this new year, we can be both encouraged and challenged by the hope of God's promises and our call to live in light of them. The gospel tells us that it is God who not only rescues us, but it is also God who gives us the means by which to live a life that honors him. He is the one who earns and supplies our redemption and our sanctification. We are not left to earn our salvation or prove our worth. The answers to our questions and our main idea this morning is this: it is God who sanctifies and keeps us. He is faithful to finish the work he started in us. Again, it is God who sanctifies us and keeps us. He is faithful to finish the work he started in us. We'll examine these truths by looking at 3 points. First, that we can trust the God who sanctifies us completely. That we can rely on the God who keeps us blameless. And that we can depend on the God who is faithful. So first, let us consider that we can trust the God who sanctifies us completely. Paul writes in the first half of verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Paul began this first letter to the Thessalonians saying that he thanks God for them, constantly mentioning them in prayers. This letter focuses a good deal on righteous living that flows out of the gospel. And even in his concluding comments, Paul is calling his church to Rome, to this church, to holiness. Going back up to verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." So Paul, in this conclusion, calls this young church, who he dearly loves as a father, he calls them to holy living. And then he turns his attention to God in prayer for these beloved, and he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." He cries, "Father, sanctify them." What exactly is Paul asking the Lord to do here? It's important that we understand the words in Scripture, especially ones that I like to call Christianese words, words that we don't normally use outside of a church or a Christian context. So Paul here is pleading for sanctification. Theologian Wayne Grudem defines sanctification in this way: sanctification is a progressive work of God and believers that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So sanctification is progressive. It goes on throughout the course of our life. It is also something that we cooperate with God in. We have a part in this. And the result is that it frees us from sin and makes us more like Christ. Now, this is different from other aspects of our salvation that are single events fully dependent on God. Our regeneration, where God gives us new spiritual birth. Our justification, where God grants us perfect legal standing before him. Our adoption, where God declares that we are his children. These are all single events that happen once, they last forever, and they are 100% totally the work of our sovereign God. He gets the glory, and we had no part. Praise God for this, that he would come to weak and wicked sinners, enemies, in fact, as Scripture calls us, his enemies, and that he would come and say, "Mine, mine." That he would come and breathe new life, and that we would awaken, and that he would declare us right. This is all him, no effort on our part. That is incredible. In Scripture throughout, here, namely, the Apostle Paul says, because of that work that God did for you, live a holy life. Out of that new birth, live a holy life. Not as a way to earn or pay back. We could never do that. One, we don't have the strength to do that. And two, the cost was so great that there is no way that we could pay it back. So we strive to live holy lives because he who calls us is holy. But Paul doesn't stop with our call to holiness. He lifts his head in this benediction and asks that the Lord would sanctify us completely. Lord, you have saved them, now increase in them holiness throughout their life. This process, sanctification, is an ongoing process in our life that begins at our regeneration and continues until our death. And unique from these other aspects of salvation, we take part and participate in the effort, but only through the power of God. In his book, Kept for Jesus, theologian and retired pastor Sam Storms recounts a mentor's frequent encouragement of three truths. First, those whom God chooses, he changes. Second, whatever God requires, he provides. And third, whatever God starts, he finishes. Now, a systematic study of Scripture informs that these three statements are true. God indeed chooses a people for himself to be set apart as holy, and in his choosing, he grants them the gift of the Holy Spirit to renew and empower one for godly living. He calls us to holiness, and he gives us the means to live a holy life. And lest we think that he will give up on his people, we are reminded only 6 verses into Philippians that the Apostle Paul is sure of this truth. This is not a perhaps, this is not a maybe, this is a certainty. Paul is sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Friends, this is great, great hope for the believer. The believer who feels hopeless in their pursuit of holiness. The believer who feels hopeless looking forward to a new year. The believer who feels hopeless in their habitual sin. Who feel hopeless in the pursuit of spiritual disciplines and hear calls to holiness and sanctification and know that they require action, but look at their lives and only feel regret and fear. Friends, this is great hope that we have. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. This is written into the order of salvation, that those who God foreknew would one day be sanctified and ultimately one day be glorified. God is committed to the believer's sanctification, and he invites you to take part. So how do we understand our role in sanctification when God supplies what he requires? In other words, how do we understand the tension in the balance of Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13, where we are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Annalise and I, our former pastor in Massachusetts, Sean Wu, really helped both of us with this analogy to understand the tension. Think of a guitar. On the guitar, there are strings held with tension, pulling at both ends. At the bottom, the strings are held down with pins. These pins don't move. They're secure. They're not adjusted after restringing. They're strong. They hold steadfast. At the top of the guitar, on the other hand, you have tuning pegs, which can be turned and adjusted to keep the guitar in tune. Both ends are essential. Without the string being held by both ends, the string would be nothing more than a metal or a nylon rope hanging loosely, unable to make sound. So imagine the pins at the bottom of the guitar, the ones that are not adjusted, that are firm and steadfast. Imagine that as God's work in sanctification. He is the unchanging, immovable power that supplies and secures our sanctification. Without this hold, we would be nothing. But in his wisdom, he has granted that we participate actively, not passively in godly living. We must take action. So think of that action and responsibility as the tuning pegs on the guitar. If the guitar is not tuned properly, it will not sound right. It will be out of tune, sharp, flat. It will not be this pure and beautiful sound. In the same way, if our actions and our life are not tuned, our lives will be messy. If the guitar is tuned properly, if our actions are tuned properly, the outcome is an honorable, melodious song. And that sound, again, is only possible if both ends are applied. Believer, he is shaping you for his glory. He is sovereign and powerful over this whole process. He is supplying you with the power to fight sin and to progress in holiness. So we trust him. We place our trust in him and we happily surrender daily to his work in prayer, in our scripture reading, in obedience. We can trust him, for he began the work and is bringing it to completion. So in confidence in our Father and in these truths, we run towards holiness. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we move out confidently in holy living, trusting that he will continue to supply us and that he will bring us all the way home. We say, God, I'm running to your word as your word promises. Do not let it return void. Meet me here and refine me. Plant your word down deep. Cause it to bear fruit. God, I come to you in prayer. Hear my persistent prayer for freedom for what so easily ensnares me. Like the persistent, aggravating neighbor who won't stop knocking at midnight, I come knocking. Lord, make true on the promise of that parable and give me daily bread. If I, as a sinful father, know how to give a good gift to my son at Christmas, how much more do you, our perfect heavenly Father, know how to give the good gift of the Holy Spirit to those who would ask? And Lord, fill me with more of that Holy Spirit so that I might walk in obedience, putting sin to death and walking in your light. Friends, that can be our prayer for this new year. God is committed to your full transformation, spirit, soul, and body. Will he sanctify us completely, as Paul prays for? Yes, absolutely. But our sanctification will not be complete in this life. We won't reach a state of sinlessness in this life. However, on that last day, he will finally and fully complete his work in us in glorification. We often sing here at Sovereign Grace Day, until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. How great that day will be when we are finally set free from ourselves and given resurrection bodies. And that again will be his work. Paul writes, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So we move out on God's promise. Again, taking direction from Paul in Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Second, we can rely on the God who keeps you blameless. After Paul's cry for sanctification, he continues in the second half of verse 23, again, 1 Thessalonians 5, second half of verse 23, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is praying that we may be kept blameless, kept in Christ, kept in our salvation until the Lord returns. I remember as a child and adolescent, even having been raised in a family and in churches that faithfully taught the doctrines of eternal security, that perhaps I could lose my salvation. Perhaps I hadn't prayed hard enough. Perhaps I needed to be saved again. Perhaps I just hadn't done something right, or I hadn't believed hard enough, or hadn't understood correctly. What a wicked trick of the enemy to plant that thought in the believers' minds. Scripture is abundantly clear that Christ will keep his people safe until the end. Abundantly clear. God promises to preserve the believer until Christ's return. You might have heard this called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or the doctrine of eternal security, or perhaps even very simply and colloquially, once saved, always saved. These all essentially mean the same thing, that those who have truly repented of their sins and cast all their hope and trust on Christ to be saved and born again, that those people will be kept in God's power until the end. The saints will persevere until death or the Lord returns. Their salvation is eternally secure. Once they are saved, they will always remain saved. This is all throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Pastor Steve preached on this just months ago, that our inheritance in heaven is being kept and guarded for us by God. John 6, 37 through 40. Now this is John quoting Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John, again quoting Jesus in John 10, verse 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Again, Wayne Grudem, in his well-known and respected systematic theology, argues that the Greek construction of they will never perish is especially emphatic and might be translated more explicitly, and they that certainly not perish forever. Lastly, now, for now, Romans 8 begins and ends with glorious assurance. Verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Completely free. The rest of that chapter gloriously explains the life in the Spirit and the means by which God saves his people in power, perfection, and perseverance. And ends with declaring in verses 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. From the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is not just this cold mechanical keeping. This is in God's kindness and his love for his children. This is, again, all throughout Scripture. This is not just something that John Piper teaches because John Calvin taught it. This is not just something the Apostle Paul wrote about. We did look at Paul's words, but we also looked at Peter's. And we looked at the Apostle John quoting Jesus himself. God will keep his people until the end, and he will bring them all the way home. Now, certainly there will be moments of struggle, and we will have to fight sin. Remember, at the end of Romans 7, where Paul talks of that Christian struggle, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another war, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But for those who are in Christ, they will overcome. For as Romans says, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Sadly, we must mention that there will be people who claim to believe but do fall away, deconstructing their faith, turning from the gospel. What are we to make of that in light of the truth of our assurance in Christ? Essays, books, volumes could be written on wrestling with this mystery. But in short, their turning from Christ proves that they were never truly saved from the beginning, that they never truly trusted in Christ for salvation, because Jesus does not lose his sheep. Then how do we have assurance, you may ask? How do we have assurance? Well, have you and are you trusting in Christ alone, fully for your salvation? Have you repented of your sins and are you truly desiring a holy life, delighting in God's law and your inner being, as Paul wrote? Are you seeing evidence of the Spirit's work in your life empowering you to fight sin, exhibit the fruits of the Spirit? Are you seeing growth in your life? If you answered yes to these questions, then take heart, my friend. You can have assurance. If you answered no to any of these questions, there are many in this room who would love to talk to you afterwards. And we can work through this together, looking to Christ and Christ alone to save. Beloved in Christ, you are secure in Christ. The Good Shepherd will not leave you. He left the 99 to come to you. That is good news. So in that assurance, freely pursue holiness in thoughts, actions, and relationships. Are you afraid to witness to that friend at school or work or that lost family member for fear that that relationship will be hurt and broken or that you'll poorly explain the gospel? Take heart. Jesus will never leave you. His word will not return void. Are you afraid to start that Bible reading plan for fear that you'll just quit in February again? Don't be afraid. Your track record and your checklist isn't going to keep you. But ask God to show you his kindness and how much he loves you each time you open the word this year. You can step out in faith to fight sin, to pursue holiness, knowing that he ultimately will keep you blameless until the end. Even as we experience stumbles and setbacks, he will keep you. We'll conclude this second point with 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Praise God for that. Lastly, let us remember that we can depend on the God who is faithful. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God's faithfulness promised in the word gives us the assurance that his promises will be fulfilled. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So how can we be sure that we will be sanctified completely, that he will finish the good work that he started? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How can we be sure that we will be kept blameless until our death and the coming of Christ? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How can we be sure that we can trust him? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God's faithfulness gives us the assurance that we can trust him with our lives. We in our strength are weak and fickle. God is strong and unchanging. In light of his faithfulness, we can pray boldly, we can trust fully, we can obey courageously, even in our weakness in the darkness of the world around us. Have we given up on prayer, wondering if it's even worth it? Have we neglected time spent asking him to change our hearts, to heal and mend relationships, to save others? Have we told ourselves he's in control? What's the point of praying? Prayer too, like sanctification, is something that we participate in. Arguably more mysterious, the convergence of God's sovereign rule and our feeble prayers. But regardless of that mystery, both the truth of God's sovereign reign and the command to pray are essential to our understanding of and our walks with God. In fact, prayer is often the means by which God works in our lives and the lives of those around us. We would be wise to remember the stories of George Mueller here. Perhaps what George Mueller is known for the most is his dedication to living by prayer and faith in God to provide, specifically for the orphans that he cared for. His orphan ministry had 5 large houses where he cared for over 10,000 orphans in his life. He never asked anyone directly for money. He just prayed. And in today's currencies, millions of dollars came in. When issues and troubles arose, when he didn't have the money to pay for a certain bill, he said, "How the means are to come, I know not. But I know that God is almighty, that the hearts of all are in his hands, and that if he pleaseth to influence persons, they will send help." He didn't take a salary for the last 68 years of his ministry. He never took a loan. He never went into debt. He simply trusted that God would be faithful to provide for him, putting it on to people's hearts to give. And that is what happened. He and his orphans never went hungry. In fact, he went on to say the following: "The first and primary object of the work was, and still is, that God might be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided for with all that they need, only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or my fellow laborers, whereby it may be seen that God is faithful still and that he hears prayer still." Mueller believed that this could be an encouragement to both the believer and the unconverted. Mueller knew the faithfulness of God, and he wanted it delighted in and believed and proclaimed. Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23 say that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Friends, he is faithful. So run to him. Do not give up on prayer, our communion with our triune God. He will sanctify you. He will keep you blameless. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So you may find yourself considering these truths of Scripture, but thinking, okay, in my sin and suffering, do I just have to grip tight and hold out for heaven? Do I just have to wait for heaven to have peace when I fall this year, when I fail this year? How can I be at peace until my complete sanctification and final rest in Christ? Well, as we just read, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 also tells us, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," and we will, "but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And lest we forget who this advocate is, he is our Savior, Jesus, who lived the perfect life. He did all things well, and in our salvation, his perfect life is accredited to us. In his dying breath on the cross, he did not look at us and say, 'Earn this.' Instead, he said, 'It is finished. I have atoned for you once and for all.' And he did not stay in the grave for us to stand over and wonder if we lived up to his perfect life and sacrifice. But he rose again and is saying to us today through his word and empowering us by his Spirit, 'I will sanctify you. I will keep you. I will hold you fast. And one day I will glorify you. You may come and depend on me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" As we close, I want to bring us back to the first six words of our text this morning in verse 23. "Now may the God of," what? "Now may the God of peace." Not the God of only rules. Not the God of only judgment. Not the God of only power and rule and reign. These things are true attributes of God. His rule, his reign, his authority. But he is also the God of peace. The God of grace. The God who comes near to us, who in Christ became like us, who with a gentle and lowly heart calls to us, "Come, come, my peace I give to you. My gospel, if you let it saturate your heart and your mind and being, will bring you peace. It is finished. You don't have to earn it. It is finished. You can walk in my grace, empowered by the Spirit, imperfectly even. It is finished, and I will bring you all the way home. Martin Luther had a hymn written out of Psalm 130 entitled From the Depths of Woe, and it says, though great our sins and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows, our utmost need it soundeth. Our shepherd, good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sins and sorrows. So, believer in this room, take heart. Take a deep breath as you look towards this year. Christ has accomplished it all, and he purchased you. He will sanctify you, and he will keep you, for he is faithful. So step out in that faith, pursuing holiness, loving your neighbor, and sharing the gospel, and pursuing communion with God in prayer, pursuing him. Unbeliever in the room, would you come to him? He's here, and he has done the work for you. He's paid the penalty for your sins. He loves you. His heart is kind towards the sinner who comes to him. No condemnation belongs to those who come to Christ. No matter what the sin you carry is, he can and will take it and keep you blameless until the end. He is faithful and can be trusted.